Good morning, how we doing? Good to see you this morning. Last week, we looked at two verses. This week, we're going to look at one verse today. So I'm not sure what that says, but that's what we're going to do. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to Colossians 3. We're going to look at verse 17 this morning as we continue our series on the one and only. And so we're going to look at this issue of giving thanks. And I think we've come a long way in our country. Maybe we need some more work on that. But Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Colossians, told about a student who was going into the ministry in Evanston, Illinois, and he was a part of this like life-saving team. And in 1860, a ship wrecked on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston. And so this guy's name is Edward Spencer, and he went to the crash scene, and he went into the icy waters time and time again. He rescued 17 passengers. And in that process of doing that, his health was permanently damaged. And so years later at his funeral, it was noted that none of the people that he rescued ever thanked him. In a few months, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, a holiday that probably has different meanings to different people. To some, it means family and friends. To others, it means football and turkey. And yet to others, it means loneliness and depression. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on a verse in Colossians that I really think can fuel our thinking about giving thanks. And the goal today is really simple. I would love for us who are here this morning that when we leave, we would have this overwhelming sense of how thankful we are for what Jesus has done for us. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You're going to hear this verse this morning over and over again. And so my first point today on your note sheets, and you can take those out and follow along if you want to, is this: we should give thanks in all you do. And one of the first things that we notice about this verse is how far reaching it is. Also notice that there is no secular or sacred distinction here. You don't do Christ-centered things at church and then like me-centered things at work or at home. The command is all-encompassing, covers all aspects of life. That is because the Lord Jesus is the Lord of all things. Back in chapter 2 of Colossians, it said this: just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, now continue to live in him. Verse 17 starts with setting the scope of application here. The application of the principle that is whatever you do in word or deed. You're like, you can't get outside of that. You can't escape that. We live on this earth, and do you realize to escape the gravitational pull of the earth, you have to send a rocket in the air at 25,000 miles per hour, which is called escape velocity. That's really fast. It's 7 miles per second. To escape the earth's pull is possible, but it's really hard to do. But you and I, we can't escape this verse. Whether you're eating breakfast or you're going to work or you're riding a bike or you're golfing or you're doing whatever it is you do, this verse is to be applied in how you exactly go about each and every day. Paul says, by the way, we need to do all things giving thanks to God the Father. Bible is full of expressions of thanks. It says it over and over again, especially in the book of Psalms. These aren't in your notes, but just listen to these verses this morning. Psalm 7:17, I'll give thanks to the Lord due to his righteousness. Psalms 9:1, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 52:9, I'll give you thanks forever. So over and over again, the writers of Scripture tell us to give thanks to the Lord. We're told in Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. These verses should really press in upon our hearts the need to be thankful. And this might be a new thing for you, I understand. To think about it in this light, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. And so let me ask you this morning, are you a thankful person? Do you find yourself like thanking God for the things that he has given to you in your life or the things that he's done in your life? Do you thank God for the things that other people do for you? Did you express your thankfulness to them for that? Because the reality is, you're not a thankful person if you never express it. And these questions are important. Well, one of the characteristics of those that hate God is the fact that they're unthankful. And we see this first chapter of Romans. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Then verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what? Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man's ingratitude against God is really shocking to me. Like, it doesn't get much worse than to not be thankful to whom you have benefited so much from. And when you say that to a person, that they're not thankful to God, you've said probably one of the worst things you can say about them. A characteristic of those who love God is that they are thankful. That they realize the mere fact that they are breathing right now is because God allows it. And they're thankful for that. Paul wastes no time in his letter to the Colossians to express his own thankfulness to God. Right immediately after his opening comments, Paul starts in with expressing his thanks to God. Look at Colossians 1, just flip back a few pages in verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. But Paul's giving thanks to God for the salvation of the Colossians, the believers there in Colossae, and they believed in Jesus and they expressed their love for all of the saints. Did you catch that? And in fact, Paul doesn't shy away from saying thanks a lot in his writings. Romans 1:8, 1 Corinthians 1:4, Philippians 1:3, and many more like that. We can go on and on. The heart of Paul is that of thanksgiving, and I pray as I was studying this last week that my heart would be like Paul's heart. And I want you to know that I consistently give thanks to God for your faith in Jesus and for the love that you have for one another. And so I just want to publicly thank you. The unity that we share in this church is pretty amazing. Even our two verses last week help us understand how to express our thanks. For first of all, of giving thanks in our community of believers. Remember last week, verse 15 at the end says that we should be thankful. And you remember Paul is speaking about how Christians should treat each other and how we ought to live. Verses 12 through 13 or 15 just kind of gives you the context and a good summary of this. Just listen to this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were indeed called in one body. And then what does he say at the very end? And be thankful. All of these things pertain to how we deal with one another. They address to respond to those who sin against you. That they speak of how we should be united together through love. And then at the end of verse 15, it simply says, and be thankful. Thankfulness should be communicated in the community of believers. And then giving thanks should be expressed in our worship. Remember last week, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So our overall attitude of our singing and worshiping should be with thankfulness. And then finally, giving thanks should be expressed in our prayers. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Whenever we are praying, and hopefully that is a lot, thankfulness ought to be sprinkled throughout our prayers. Our whole attitude and demeanor should be one of thankfulness. And when we go to bed tonight and we offer up that quick little prayer, it should be with thanks. When we gather with family for a meal, it should be done with thankfulness. When we worship at church or we have a prayer night here at NCF, it should be done with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Whether you find yourself in a community of believers or at work, at home, giving thanks to God should saturate our lives. It should be in all we do. Second part of verse 17 teaches us clearly to give thanks in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that our life and our actions should be consistent with and driven by Jesus. That's what Paul's driving at here when he says, in the name of Jesus. We don't live life based on anything other than Jesus Christ. It's the thrust of the book of Colossians. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was fully aware of all the false teaching that was taking place in the city. It was like a hodgepodge of different ideas going around. That there were elements of Gnosticism which taught that this mystical knowledge of God that only some could attain. That there were elements of Judaism which said that you needed to keep the law with all of its feasts and festivities. And then there was elements of asceticism which taught that you need to deprive your body of earthly pleasures like food if you wanted to really be spiritual. And you know what the sad part of all that is? The sad part is that these false teachers would do that in the name of Christ, right, as Christian teachers. And I thought, don't we see that today? I mean, how many pastors are out there teaching things that are false under the pretense of being what? Christian. Paul's point is that it's not what you know that makes you a Christ follower. It's not what you do or don't do that makes you a believer. It's what you believe about Jesus that's the key. Scriptures bear this to be true. Let's take a look at these three philosophies quickly this morning. The first one Paul opposed was the Gnostics. And in 1 Timothy 6:21, or 20 and 21, it says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." So Paul gives this personal plea to Timothy. It's very similar to what was going on in the Colossian church. He tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. In other words, this is not a light matter, right? This is important. Well, we're talking about the gospel and doctrine. It must be defended and preserved. And in order to carry out this work, Timothy must turn away from the godless chatter and opposing ideas of what's falsely called knowledge, right? These were arrogant views of false teachers who think that academic pursuits are in and of themselves pathway to some kind of spirituality. These false teachers were not just little irritants that disrupted the church. They were dangerous people. And the stuff that these false teachers, both in Colossae and in Timothy's situation, caused people to wander from their faith. And so Paul is also opposed to Judaism, Galatians 3, 24 and 25. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." And so in these verses, Paul is explaining the law's temporary function, right? Jews were under the law and that their lives were regulated by it. And so the Jewish law served as a guardian or a tutor until Christ came, right? And then people came to faith. And with the arrival of Christ, what happens is this era of guardianship has ended. Believers are no longer under the law's control, but now we're free through faith in Jesus. Remember, the law's purpose was to reveal sin and help people understand their need for salvation, ultimately leading them to faith in Christ. And the arrival of Jesus signifies the end of the law's role as this tutor, as this guardian. And now the faith in Christ has come, believers are no longer subject to the law's control, right? We're free to live by faith. But that's what Paul's telling the Colossian church. He's saying to them, live life according to what the scriptures say about Jesus. Not to what some wackadoodle out there teacher is saying. Wackadoodle is my theological term for that. Right, the last philosophy that was going around that Paul opposed was the aesthetics. In Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, we've gone over this a few weeks ago. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so what a great definition of what we're talking about, right? This legalistic kind of religion defined more by what we don't do than what we do do. And Paul is pointing out how avoiding these things might have the appearance of wisdom, but ultimately they're useless, right? It's not depriving your stomach of food that makes you spiritual, right? It's dying to self. It's taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's setting our minds on the things above that makes lasting change in our life. This is what it means to do it all in the name of Jesus. Paul is saying it's not about mystical knowledge. It's Jesus. It's not about Jewish laws. It's Jesus. It's not about severe treatment of the body. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer to every question, solution to every problem. Right, the last point on your outline this morning is we give thanks through Jesus. Last part of verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, what? Through him. Over in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is our high priest. When we pray, he represents us before the Father, and there are two reasons why we go through Jesus. The first one is because of who he is. When we saw who Christ is in chapter 1 of Colossians, like 8 or 9 weeks ago. Do you remember verses 15 through 18? Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the head of the body of the church, right? We saw that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. All things were created through him and for him. And by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible. You remember that? The created realm goes beyond what we see and touch and hear and taste. There's another realm of creation which includes the angels. And we don't know how many angels Jesus created, but when you read the biblical account, I think it was a lot. Listen to this, Revelation 5:11. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Like, I'm not great at math, but I think that's a lot, right? Myriads of myriads. Some say a myriad is 10,000. We're talking about a number that I don't think can accurately be counted of angels worshiping around the throne. Verse 12, those angels are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And here's what I hope you're feeling right now. What I hope you get a sense of is how great Jesus is. When you think of Jesus, you might think of a man walking around on this earth, and certainly he was a man. We learned that in Christology week one. But when he walked around this earth, he took on a body, and it was an expression of a vast amount of his humility. And when you peel back the layers, you see Jesus for who he really is, that he is the creator of the universe, that he created us, he created all of this. And so he is worthy of honor. He's worthy of glory and praise that we give to him. He ought to be in our thoughts. He ought to be in all of our life, every aspect of it. Jesus ought to be the greatest joy that you have. And we give thanks through Jesus because of what he did. Let me just remind you this morning what Jesus did for us on the cross. He was the expression of unbelievable kindness. And it was undeserved. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. And as we live our lives and we see our failures more and more clearly, the cross becomes more and more precious to us, doesn't it? If you ever get to the point where the cross is just a commonplace, I guarantee you'll probably be unthankful. I just think we need to be continually amazed at what took place at the cross. We need to realize that we were dead in our trespasses. And it was what Jesus did on the cross so our sins would be forgiven, so that our debt would be canceled. Then we have God who made us alive together with Christ. We were dead and helpless until God made us alive in Christ. And the sins that we've committed are wiped clean through the blood of Jesus on the cross. In light of that, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You've been given a new life in Christ, so off with the old, on with the new. Let me challenge you this morning with this question. When people look at your life, do they see Jesus? When people look at your life, do they see Jesus? Christ is central, so put on Christ-like qualities in your life. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word today. God, as Christ followers, Would we, I just pray that we would go throughout our day today, throughout our week, throughout our month, our years. And I ask you, God, just to empower us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we say, everything we do. Help us to be mindful of your presence in every task, whether it's a mundane thing or whether it's very complex and significant. God, may our conversations be a blessing and our actions be a reflection of your love. And so I thank you today, Lord, for your constant care and provision for us. And God, my prayer is that the lives of those who attend New Creation would be a testament of your glory for your sake. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.